Chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Many of you are aware that I play golf on occasion, very rare occasion these days. When people begin playing golf, or when they get back into it, haven't played for a while, they make a lot of mistakes. And I heard about one man that got up on the tee box to tee off. Here's a flat tee box, everybody quiet, teed the ball up on the tee, and he gets up there, takes a couple of practice swings, and then swings away and misses the ball completely. Well, then he kind of squares himself away and takes another couple of practices, and he addresses the ball. Good morning, Mr. Ball. And he swings away, misses the second time. Well, now, you know, his heart's beginning to race, and the guys with him are kind of clearing that voice a little bit, you know. Rubbing it in, and swings the third time. He misses the third time, and then he looks over at the other guys and he says, "Boy, this is a rough course." If you know anything about golf, you know that that course has nothing to do with the fact that he missed that ball on the tee. But the point that I'm making, that I want you to get, we sometimes miss the mark and sin. And we have a tendency to blame circumstances or other people when we make those sinful choices. We miss the mark. We need to be careful to take the blame ourselves. It's all on us, just like it was all on him. We can have a desire to hit the ball, but it doesn't mean we'll always do it. We may have a desire to live for the Lord, but we're going to miss the mark. There's going to be times that we're going to sin. And we need to take responsibility for the choices that we make, for the actions that we commit. Today, I want to deal with something that I've been kind of leading up to in a way the last couple of weeks. I've been dealing with the subject matter in a general way of sin. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the temptation of sin in the sense that sheep don't wallow. That's not for us as God's sheep to be involved in sin. We looked at last Sunday at maintaining a conscience that was void of offense, void of sin, a clear conscience. And today I want to look at the struggle of temptation. The struggle of temptation with summer months here upon us. You're going to be, as kids are out of school and maybe some job changes or responsibility or that goes on, different things that are before us, there's different schedules. There are different temptations possibly that are going to be in our lap. There are different struggles that we're each going to face. And the common thing is that we each face them. Nobody is exempt from that. Nobody can say that that's not going to be true of me. And so we need to understand a little bit about how to face this struggle with temptation. I heard about a teen girl that got saved, and as one of the deacons in the church was talking with her, he asked her the question. He says, since you've been saved, what change really has taken place in your life? Now, if you know anything about what I've taught you, once salvation takes place, God begins to do a work in our lives, changing us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, called our sanctification. And so he was just simply asking in conversation, you know, have you noticed what God has done in your life? Do you know any changes that is there? Well, and she says, I don't quite know how to explain it. She said, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I'm a sinner running from sin. And that's the big difference that's there. We each may look back and see our lives, and some people, we're all different. Some people are saved out of deep sin. They begin to see immediate changes. Excuse me, other people, they see they're saved out of maybe being a good little boy, like me. When I was saved at 13, I was not a bad kid. My parents were very strict on me and how I lived. And so if you looked at my life weeks before I got saved and looked at my life even a few months after I got saved, I wouldn't say that there would have been a striking difference in my life. Still went to church like I did before. Still memorized scripture like I did before. And all of those things were about the same, but then God began to do some deeper work and deeper changes. And I look back now and I think there's a whole lot of changes that God did in my life since the day that I've been saved. And each one of us, God wants to work in that way. And we're either sinners running after sin or we're sinners running from sin. One or the two, resisting sin, it's always a struggle. And that's the example that Paul gives of himself here in Romans chapter 7. We'll pick up reading here in verse 14. Excuse me. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. The word carnal means fleshly. Excuse me. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, I'm struggling. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. The word law there is referring to something that's constant. I find here is a constant thing. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin which is in my members. There's a law in my mind. I have a desire in my mind that I want to live for the Lord. I want to do the right thing. But he says, I see this struggle that's going on that wants to bring me to the law of, to the fulfilling of my fleshly desires. This law of sin, which is in my members, a struggle. 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer, of course, 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that as we look into this particular passage this morning, that we would be reminded that no matter who we are as believers, even the Apostle Paul shares that he had a struggle in his life, a struggle with temptation, a desire to do the things that are right, but Lord, a struggle with the temptation that wanted to do the opposite. And I pray that as we recognize that to be true of ourselves and admit to ourselves that there is going to be a struggle, that we would be better prepared to stand and to serve you. I ask, Lord, that you give me strength and clarity of thought and mind, and you'd help my voice as well as I preach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I do apologize for my voice. Talked to the doctor again this week about my bronchitis, and they pretty much told me, he says, quit talking. I said, well, how does that work? But anyway, I can't quit talking right now, so here it is, what it is. Here's a struggle. Paul says, I have it in my own life. He described it to the Galatians this way in Galatians 5:16 and 17. He says, for this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that you would like to do. There's that struggle that's going on, a struggle between our spirit, our inner man, that is a divine nature, that still has this fleshly nature, our old nature, within us, and it's a constant battle that goes on. It's a constant battle that we fight. When the Apostle Paul or me or any Christian, you or whoever, when we feed our flesh, we're making our flesh strong. Or if we neglect to feed our spirit, then we're weakening ourselves. And so when the struggle comes, how can we expect to win? How can we expect to have victory if we're constantly feeding our flesh but not our spirit? That's where a lot of this lies. That's where so many believers are failing in their struggle, because they know these things and yet they fail to limit the fleshly impact, and they do not take advantage of the spiritual nourishment that's available. If we do that, the inner man is going to lose the battle of temptation. Every time that we do, we can call ourselves, oh, wretched man that I am, because that's exactly the condition that we are. So I want us to look at some very practical yet basic truths about this wretched man, this struggle with temptation. I've entitled the message today, The Struggle of Temptation. First of all, I want us to see who is this wretched man. Well, you've got a little bit of an inkling of it. We've already seen that any Christian, when controlled by the flesh and not by the Holy Spirit of God, we would come under the category of that old wretched man. But more specifically and practically, I want us to look that it is me. It is you. When it is me, when I open my mouth and I say what I know that I shouldn't. Okay? It's us. When we open our mouth and we say what we know that we shouldn't. It's me when I open my eye and I look at what I know that I shouldn't. Or when I open my hand and I do what I know that I shouldn't. Or when I open my ear and I listen to what I know that I shouldn't. Okay, that's old wretched man that we are. They are sins, what we call sins of commission that we do. But what about sins of omission? They're just as bad. So I'm a wretched man, you're a wretched person, when we don't open our mouth and give a witness for Christ when we know that we should. Or when we don't open our mouth and encourage other believers when we know that we should. Sin of omission. When I don't open my eye and look into the law of liberty, God's word, when I should. When I don't open my hand to do some kind of service that the Lord has brought to my mind, and I know that I should. Sin of omission. When I open my ear, when I don't open my ear to listen to the Word of God when it is taught and when it is preached, when I don't present myself in attendance for exposure to God's Word. Sin of omission. These things, whether it is sin of commission or sin of omission, when we're involved in them, oh wretched man that we are, that's us. So what does my wretched sin do? There are three things in particular that I want to remind you of. One should be well known to you, and I can ask you, and you can answer it right now. Here it is. How does your sin, what is one of the number one ways that your sin affects you with God? All right, say it aloud. Breaks your fellowship with the Lord. All right, we know this. My sin breaks my fellowship with the Father who loves me. We're told in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God says to us that when we choose to sin, when we either fall into temptation or just make the choice ourselves, when we miss that mark, we break our fellowship with him. I'm concerned that there are too many Christians that are living in that condition of being out of fellowship with God. And here's how it happens. There's a sin that takes place. And in their mind, maybe consciously or unconsciously, they're thinking that, you know, yeah, probably shouldn't have done that. I hate that I did that. Give it some time and maybe it'll all go away. But don't think about it anymore. It'll all be okay. And so they kind of take that sin and they push it aside, maybe under what we call the carpet there, the rug. Maybe they lock it away in some closet in their mind, but it's not dealt with. And the reason it's not dealt with is pride. See, pride keeps us from saying, I was wrong. That's what admitting sin is. It's just not an unfortunate circumstance. It's not, boy, this is a rough course. It's not somebody else's fault. They cleared their voice at the wrong time and I missed the ball. Shouldn't have been doing that. But it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I take responsibility for my choices. I don't push it on somebody else. I don't blame it on somebody else. I don't even just push it out of my mind. But I say, Lord, let's deal with it. Here it is. We've got to do that. We've got to be willing to do that and not live out of fellowship with the Lord. If we do, as we've seen before, we'll see again this morning, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to restore us into that fellowship that we so much desire. Not only do we have that sin breaks my fellowship with the Father who loves me, but my sin withholds the blessings from the Holy Spirit who indwells me. In Jeremiah 5 in verse 25, it says, your iniquities have turned away these things. Now in the context, excuse me, that's terrible. In the context, he's talking about physical blessings. He says that your iniquities have turned away these physical blessings, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Our sin can hold back God's blessings in our life, God's provisions in our life. The things that the Lord would want to be doing in our lives and giving to us and providing for us, and yet because of our stubbornness of sin, because we're hanging on to that which we chose, God says, I cannot put my hand of blessing upon you. It's exemplified over in the Old Testament. You remember when in Joshua chapter 7, if you want to flip over there, but if you remember when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, Joshua was leading them, and God had told them, you're going to face different cities there, enemies in which you are to follow my direction and conquer and destroy. And so they came over. Remember the first one that they met was what? The Battle of Jericho. The Great Battle of Jericho. Impossible. Impossible, humanly speaking, for them to have penetrated the walls of Jericho and won this battle. But God said, follow my direction. He told them exactly what to do, and they did it exactly the way that God said, and the walls came tumbling down. And y'all know what God did in giving them great victory. God told them something else about that battle. He said, when you go in there, don't take anything of the accursed thing. Okay? Don't take anything of theirs. And there was a man that did not listen to the Lord. And he took. Matter of fact, in chapter 7, he tells about it. In verse 20, he says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. In verse 21, he gives the details. He said, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. And I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Now what did he do? There's a progression that we see there of his sin. He said, I saw, I desired, I took it, I hid it. And guess what? It wasn't all about him. It affected others. Because what happened right after Jericho? They came to a little city named Ai. Ai wasn't even big enough to warrant sending all of the army of Israel after it. And so the ones that went there and got whooped, beat terribly. Joshua, how did this happen? Because God took a hand of blessing off of them. God would not bless them anymore because of that. Look back to verses 11 and 12. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. They've been deceptive, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. God said, I'm withholding my hand of blessing. I'm not going to bless you anymore in your battles until you deal with this sin. And as believers today, as we look at the principle of what God shows us laid out here, God says that your sin, when it's in your life, can cause him to withhold his blessings from you. And that will not be changed, remedied, until you deal with the sin that he is now putting his finger on in your life. You may know what that is. I don't know what it is. But right now, God may be bringing something to your mind and saying, that is what I'm talking to you about today. Will you deal with this sin today? Confess it, repent, turn from it. Not only do we see that my sin breaks my fellowship with the Father who loves me, and my sin withholds the blessing of the Holy Spirit who indwells me, but thirdly, my sin grieves the heart of my Savior who died for me. In Colossians chapter 2, there's a couple of verses that I believe kind of give, in my mind, a picture of what Jesus Christ did with my sin. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened." All right, you were dead, but now you're alive. You quickened together with him. Salvation is taking place. Excuse me. "Having forgiven you," how much of your trespasses? All your trespasses. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us," that was contrary to us. What is that? The handwriting is the law. The law is that which is contrary to. By the law, I have the knowledge of sin. By the law, I know what I've done wrong. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not. We have God's direction. He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I picture here the cross of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ went to that cross and was nailed to that cross. And upon that cross, not only did he suffer there physically, but he suffered there spiritually, emotionally, as he took upon his holy self our sin. In my mind, I see, as I try to envision this, that each one of my sins was nailed to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There was another sin that he had to pay. It wasn't just one thing. And I did it all. I didn't really realize how much I paid for your sin and your sin and your sin, because it's all one price. You know, that's not the mentality. But God knew every sin that I would commit. And he paid for it all. And when I sin, does it matter? What, shall I continue to sin that grace may abound? The scripture asks. God forbid. How can I do that? When I realize that's one more that he had to pay for. One more that he recognized of my sin. It grieves the heart of my Savior who died for me. We already know in Scripture it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. But I believe that we can grieve the heart of our Savior as well. who died for us out of love, a broken heart because of our sin. What does my wretched sin do? Those three things. And then who shall save me from this wretched state? That's what Paul asked in verse 24 and 25. O wretched man, back over in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one Savior from the curse of sin, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the only one that is the Savior. His work as Savior is seen in two major ways. Number one, initially it's seen at salvation, what we call salvation. Who shall save me? The answer would be then my mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Timothy 2, if you want to turn there, you can see it in verses 3 and following there. In verse 3, it talks about God, our Savior. In verse 4, who shall not have any man to be, who shall have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, later on it tells us. But he wants every man to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? In the next verse, he says there's one mediator between God and man, and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and all of mankind. One living Savior who's the mediator in all past, present, and future. There's only one true God. There's only one true heaven. There's only one living Savior who is the mediator between God and us. And it's Jesus Christ. That's God's word. That's God's answer. You know good and well, as far as the presentation of the gospel message, that the holy and just God could not just overlook sin. Could not just say, I love you so much, you know, it'll be all right. Just come on up to heaven. A holy and just God had to demand that justice be paid. And so, because he loved us so much, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into this world to take our place, because the wages of our sin meant death, physically and spiritually. Suffering in a place of torment called hell and the lake of fire. That's where we were headed. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, should not go to that place of torment, but have everlasting life with God in heaven. That's what we can have. That's what God did. And if you believe that gospel truth of what Jesus Christ did when he died there for your sin, and you by faith receive him as your Savior, then you're made a child of God. Your sins are forgiven completely. That's what he did. That's why he did it. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. I hope if you're here today and you've never made that choice, that you would allow us to talk to you about making that choice today. You can do it even right where you're sitting. You realize and admit that you're a sinner. You say, Lord, I want what Jesus Christ did as my payment of sin. And right now, I choose to receive him as my Savior. Salvation takes place. And you can begin that new process where God will begin working in your life to change you into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's the initial salvation that he brings. Who shall save me from this wretched state? Our mediator. But there's subsequent salvation that takes place, seen over in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told, first of all, God's expectation of each one of us. In verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. God's desire for everyone that has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior is that we not to sin. We are to be holy like he is holy, Peter tells us. And so we're not to sin. But then it goes on to say, and if any man sin, let's stop right there. God says, you're not to sin. My children are not to sin. But then he says, but if you sin, and if you sin, there's provision. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That word means the satisfaction. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied the holy, just demands of God for sin.
Amen.
He did it all. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so he is our advocate. Who shall save me from this wretched state? It is my advocate. And the way he does it, if we back up a couple of verses into chapter 1, in verse 9, it says there, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he will do. And every time I come to him as his child and I genuinely confess my sin before him, he is faithful every time to forgive. Did you catch all of my words there? There was an important one in there. It started with a G. And it's the word genuine. What does it mean to have a genuine confession of sin? Not just, let me get out of this mess here and I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me my sin, God. But there is a repentance tied to it. Do you think God would forgive us if we said, God, I know I shouldn't have said that to that person right now. I know I'm probably going to say it to him tomorrow too, but please forgive me for today. If that's my indication of what's going on. But some people have the idea that if I confess my sins, I know I'm going to do it tomorrow as well. Now, no, we shouldn't know that we're going to do it tomorrow. Now, we know we're going to sin again. But we ought to have the mentality, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I don't want gossip anymore. I don't want lust anymore. I don't want stealing anymore. I don't want communication coming out of my mouth that tears people down and not builds people up. It ought to be a genuine desire. When it's a genuine desire, and then we confess it unto the Lord, I believe that's when he's faithful and just to forgive us. But if we're not genuinely repentant, and we're still planning to keep on doing it, I'm not sure if that's what he's talking about, means confession. We need to genuinely confess our sins unto the Lord. Don't let that failure, whether it be by pride or by stubbornness, don't let that failure keep you out of fellowship with the Lord. Repentance, confession, then he's faithful to forgive. He always will. And he's just to forgive. He always has the right to forgive because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We must confess. There's a story I want to remind you of that maybe you remember, told it some years ago, but you didn't remember about sheep don't wallow, so I guess it's all right. But this was the young boy visiting his grandparents on the farm, and he was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods, and he went out in the woods, and he could never hit the target, and getting a little discouraged, he headed back for dinner, and as he was walking back, he saw Grandma's pet duck. Just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly, and it hit the duck square in the head and killed it. He was shocked and grieved and panicked, and he hid the duck in the woodpile, and only to see his sister watching. Sally had seen the whole thing there, but she didn't say anything. After lunch the next day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Well, Grandma, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen." Then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa said, asked if the children wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." Sally just smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help." She whispered again, "Remember the duck?" So Sally went fishing and Johnny stayed to help. And after several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He came to Grandma and confessed that he had killed the duck. Grandma knelt down, gave him a hug, and he said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." Now, the boy would represent us as Christians, okay? The sister, Sally, she would represent the devil. Appropriate, wasn't it? Just kidding, sister, son. Grandma would represent God, who sees all and is waiting for us to confess. The devil wants to keep you crippled. The devil wants to remind you, remember the duck. Remember what you said. Remember what you did. Even remember what you thought. Now, I take that back. The devil can't do that because he don't know what we think. He only knows what we say. But certainly, he wants to keep you crippled. He wants to remind you of past failures. And he wants to make you feel like that you are not worthy to serve him today. You can't really do anything for God today because... But I'm here to remind you that when we repent of our sin and genuinely confess that unto the Lord, he is faithful to forgive. And he will restore our fellowship. And we then can take Sally and say it's all been taken care of. It's under the blood. And that's where we need to leave our sin. And we need to step out then tomorrow and the next day and seek to have victory in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, "My children, I write unto you that you sin not." That's his desire. Let's try together to live in such a way that he would be pleased in all that we do. Everybody head bowed, please. We all struggle. Especially when things change in our life and here's different schedules. You heard the message. You've heard what sin does. But you've also heard what Jesus Christ has done for us. Will you let him cleanse your heart today? Father, I pray that that would be the truth in each one of our lives. May we trust you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.